his child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Our text this morning tells us the story of naming the baby. Now, all of us here today, if you're a parent, you've been to this point in your life where you have that crucial decision of naming the baby. And what I want you to see, this is really, I think, important to understand Christmas, is that naming Jesus was absolutely distinct in the whole human world when it comes to how a baby is named. Now, some people, I think, are almost flippant when it comes to naming children. Some people are obsessive compulsive. There are all sorts of books and lists, and some people, before conception are already going through the list, trying to, find the perfect names, this sort of thing. Other people are probably less serious about it. I have a friend from college who became an obstetrician, and he swears that there are twins he delivered here in the city of Atlanta whose names are Boya and Boyb, because of the charts that said Boy A and Boy B. I've yet to find him, but he tells me this is true. I have these name children, and what I would say about our own children's names is that, now, it's unlike names in ancient cultures where the etymology almost told you something about the person. In other words, you would say, "Your name is Alice. Alice means, whatever, mountain with water coming down it," or, whatever it is. And there are lots of people who make lots of money by selling little platelets with etymologies on it of what names mean. And the fact is, you may have been named with an etymological meaning, but the overwhelming majority of people aren't. But that doesn't mean there's not meaning. In fact, in some ways, there are richer meanings than the etymology of the names. Because you're given the name you have because of somebody. So when we named our children's names are drawn from biblical characters that mean a lot to us, a lot of just rich stories that we've personally benefited from. Also, they're names of people we really loved, people who were examples, grandfathers. There are no mothers in there because we have all boys, four of them. So no grandmothers represented, and I didn't say yet. No grandmothers represented. But each of those names tells a story. Now, the name of Jesus tells a story, and it is rich and profound, the name that is given, but there are some things that are absolutely unique in the way the baby is named. Now, the angel comes to St. Joseph. Now, Joseph is one of these people that we don't know a lot about. We basically have a nativity story and a childhood story, and then presumably Joseph dies before the ministry of Jesus begins. We frankly just don't know. And yet here you see the significance, because the angel does say to Joseph, you are to give him the name. So you see, Joseph is important. He has a role in the life of Jesus. And yet, he doesn't say, Joseph, I hope you enjoy naming the baby. That's a special part of the process. He doesn't say that. In fact, Matthew gives us the Joseph story and Luke gives us the Mary story. And frankly, they're both told the same thing, which is, yes, this is wonderful news. You're going to have a baby, but I'm naming him. You shall call his name Jesus. And they amplify it by giving him a title, Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew word that means God with us. Jesus, God with us. In other words, they have somebody come in and say, I've just named your baby for you. That's generally something we don't allow. Well, except in my wife's family. There's an interesting story where there were two old maid great aunts who decided that when one of their favorite nieces had a little girl, they decided that her name should be Mary. Now, they informed the family of this, and the family said, well, actually, no, we're going to name her Jennifer. I said, oh, really? So when Jennifer was born, they sent little cards that said, we are so happy to welcome Mary into the world. And my wife, she's a little girl, she would go to these family reunions and things, and they would embrace her and say, hello, Catherine. And when Jennifer would come in, they would say, Mary, so good to see you. Until their dying day, they loved their grandniece, Mary, who wasn't Mary. Generally, this is not done, except that's Texas. Generally, this is not done. But in Texas, and in Nazareth 2,000 years, it was. You give him the name, but you don't name him. And that's the first point I want you to say about Christmas, is this. You do not name Jesus. And the second point which I'll develop is this. He names you. And that's actually what his name means. You do not name Jesus. He names you. And that's actually the essence of what his name, Jesus, means, which we'll unpack in just a minute. You do not name Jesus. You see, to name somebody is an act of authority. To name somebody implies that you have some managerial role, maybe temporary, but you have authority over this person. You have oversight of this person. You are going to manage this person. So naming actually is a very important way we understand power. In the biblical story of Eden, Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and it's uniquely given to humans to name the animals. Why? Because they have managerial stewardship over the creation. So the deer, no, it's the other way around. Why? Because they're in authority. I remember one episode of The Cosby Show where Cliff Huxtable says to Theo, his son, after Theo has disobeyed him in a significant way, he says, Theo, I brought you into this world. I gave you your name. Don't ever forget that I can take you out. And that's sort of really what's behind the idea of naming, isn't it? That you have some authority over someone. This is why disempowered groups, by the way, one of the ways minorities and disempowered groups will often assert themselves is to say, you know what, while we were oppressed, you called us this, and you're not going to do it anymore. And sometimes, you know, it changes frequently. And people sometimes want to laugh at that, but you know what, it's not funny. Why? They're saying something very profound, profoundly human, which is naming implies authority over me. And by changing the name, they're saying, you don't have authority over me. We name ourselves. Right? You don't name us. We name ourselves. This is exactly what Almighty God is saying to the Holy Family and what he's saying to us. You don't name Jesus. You don't name Jesus. Jesus names you. What is the name? Jesus. Jesus is the Greek. In fact, when you see these letters here, IHS, on some of the pyramids and on some of the chrismons, those are the first three Greek letters, Iota, He, Sigma, Yates of Yates. It's a monogram of Jesus' name. You'll see that around in various Christian symbols. And it's actually a Greek word that has a Hebrew precursor. And the Hebrew precursor is the name Yeshua, which we get anglicized into Joshua. And that's a Hebrew word that means deliverer or savior. And that's why the angel says, you shall call him Joshua. You shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That is, the very essence of who this person is Emmanuel, God with you, to save you from the power of sin. And by definition, if that's who he is, you don't name him. He names you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to name him, or, if you will, manage Jesus, or bring him into some sort of manageable category. I know that at this time of year, there are all sorts of folks who will come around church. You want to visit services, and we're very glad you're here. But at some level, there's a part of you that says, look, I'm looking for comfort. I'm looking to explore spirituality. And some of you may be open to receiving comfort. I'm sorry, there's a heart between us there. I'm trying to find places to speak to people, but I'm sorry, didn't mean to cut you off there. You're open to spirituality, but the fact is that you've got a long list, and on that list are things you will never let him manage. There are things that you say, you know, I'm open to spirituality, I'm even open to looking at Jesus, but don't touch this area of my life. This is simply off limits. I'm not open to rethink it. I'm not open to change it. In other words, what you're saying is, I want to name you. I am not willing to let you name me. I want to name you. I don't want you to name me. Now, of course, the problem here is it's got to be the other way around. If he's a savior, if he's a deliverer. Otherwise, he's not your savior. You know, there's a vast gulf between the concept of savior and the concept of consultant. Jesus is not a consultant. He's not the great consultant that we sing about once a year. No, he's a savior. He's the deliverer. He's God with us. One of the things you need to realize as well is that you cannot avoid being named. You cannot avoid being managed by something or someone. I was reading this week about John Walker, this poor mixed-up kid who they found fighting for the Taliban. John Walker was named after John Lennon. And his parents gave him that name because they said, we don't want to assert too much authority over his identity. So when it comes to spirituality and when it comes to who he's going to be, we want him to find himself. Oh, he did. He found himself. But let me say, the problem is they didn't really name him. They didn't really give him. They didn't shape him. You see? Really shaped by the thing. Hey, see, this is just the thing. Everybody's being named. Everybody's being shaped. There is something outside of yourself. There's not a pristine you. You know, this beautiful little inner spoiled brat within. That's the inner pristine you just waiting to burst out and show glory. All right? There is a you. And that you is being named. It's being managed. It's being shaped. And you are not sovereign over that process. And so it's not that you're just naming yourself. The fact is there are things that are naming you. You are being named. And the question is really not, are you being named, but who's naming you? Who's shaping you? Who's giving the contours of your life and of your soul? When you call Jesus your Savior, you acknowledge, I don't name you. You name me. That's the second point. You see, his name, Savior, Jesus, implies that he names you. That is, he has come into the world to change your identity, to give you a new identity, and to give you a new life. Now, that's a frightening thing to say, I realize, for many people. A new identity? What do you mean? Well, let's unpack it. How is it that you receive his name? If you don't name him, God alone says, this is my son Jesus. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the Deliverer. He alone is me, God, with you. He alone can give you the life that God intends. He alone can give you a life of glory, a life of total joy. If that's true, how do you receive the name? First of all, there has to be a new beginning. for him to name you, there has to be a new beginning. This is what the Bible literally uses, the language of birth. Jesus himself says you've got to be born again. In the same way we talk about Jesus being born at Christmas, there's a very real sense in which a Christian is someone who can say, not only was born in the incarnation in Nazareth, in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, but Jesus has been born in me. That is, his life has come into me at a point in time. There was a beginning with him. Now, this is, for Christians, the visible picture of this is our baptism. And whether that comes to you as a child or later after faith, we don't believe that the order is important here. The most Christians through history have not believed that. But the reality of baptism is really explaining what faith is all about, what it means to believe this gospel and have this new life, the life of Jesus' Holy Spirit within you, what it looks like. So that's what baptism is all about. If you recall, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he said, now listen, I want you to go out and make disciples. And what did he say about making disciples? He said, you make disciples, not just through teaching, but through doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever thought about that? What does that mean? It means that to be a Christian is to be someone who literally has received a new name. That is, there is a primary identity on you, and that primary identity is not who your parents were or who your grandparents were. That primary identity is not whether you were born with money or whether you were born without money, whether you were born an American or whether you were born in Romania. The fact is, there is a new identity that is given to you, a new life, and you receive that in and through Jesus Christ. And that's why it said you receive the name of God. The Father who sent Jesus, the Savior who died for you on the cross, and the God who comes to you in the Holy Spirit to make this real to you, he's saying, I mark you with this water, and I give you my name. From now on, you'll be by my name because you're mine. I seal you. I mark you. And that points to the inner spiritual reality of what happens when we believe. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we're marked, and you are given a new name forever. That's how you receive the name. It's through faith. It means that his authority covers your life, his purposes cover your life. This is now who you are. In fact, the Apostle Paul likens it to putting on new clothes. He says, you clothe yourself in baptism with Christ. You put on Christ. There's a new identity and a new power that comes into your life. Now, this is why people are wise who stop and count the cost before they embrace Christianity. Now, I know you may say, well, what did the minister say today? He said I should slow down in my conversion process. That's not what I mean. I'm not saying that. But what I would say to you is this. You need to count the cost. You absolutely need to understand. Coming to Jesus means opening everything to him because you're saying, I believe you're the Lord and I believe you're the Savior. If you invite somebody over to your house to work on the plumbing, now I bought an older house, great wisdom, and I invite a lot of people over to come work on it. And let's say you invite somebody over for the plumbing. And you're going to step out for a while and you say, now listen, Mr. Plumber, or in our case, Mrs. Plumber, it's a woman, but you invite the plumber lady over and you say, now listen, we've got a leak here, and I'm going to invite you into my life. I want you to fix this leak. I'll be back in 2 hours. I know you're charging me $400 an hour, so I'll be back $800 later. And so you come back, whatever it is, so you come back, and the rear wall of your house is gone. What's your response? You don't say, what is this going to cost me? You say, what is this going to cost you? Why? Because you invited him into fix the leak. And you see, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, what does the new identity mean? It means giving up control of your life, which means you don't simply say, I've got a leak. I'm depressed. I've got a leak. Life isn't fulfilling to me. I've got a leak. Listen, I've got problems with my kids. Those are all valid things. He cares about those things. But you must understand that when new life with Christ begins, He comes in as Lord. There's a silliness out there of people who try to say there's a difference between knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that there could be nothing the Bible is clearer about than that to know Him as Savior is to know Him as Lord. There may be various stages of spiritual growth or spiritual regression you go through, but listen, if He's your Savior, what do you think He's saving you from? He's not much of a Savior if He's not your Lord, is He? He's not making much of it. He couldn't get a job with that kind of resume. Listen, if He's your Savior, it means He's at work in your life. And He's showing you the power of sin. Don't give yourself credit for making Him Lord. He's your Lord because He saved you from the power of your sin. Give Him glory, not yourself. But when He comes in and begins that saving work, what's it going to look like? You don't ever see that. You may come in and you say, yay, I've given my life to Christ. And you look around and the wall's missing. Now, why is the wall missing? And what I mean by this, I see this all the time. People become Christians and what happens? Their business goes bankrupt. Their spouse becomes gravely ill. Great trials come into their life. Now, I'm not saying that always happens, but I see it happen many times. And what is happening is this. God said, I am your Savior. I am coming into your life. I am going to name you, and I am going to fit you for glory. And in order to do this, I need to dig a basement. Because why? I'm building you for glory. This house is too small. We need to put in some towers. We need to put in... we need to put a great room with a roaring fire. And in order to do that, the bedroom's going to go. You see, when you open your life to Jesus Christ, when that life begins, that's what you do. You yield the right to be named. Your identity, your agenda, not mine. It begins in faith. Baptism points to that. It is also, secondly, when you begin to say He names you and not the other way around, it's also a lifelong process. You open yourself to this process of saying, yes, I receive the name at my conversion. He will never not call me by His name. He is in the process of naming me. And therefore, everything that happens in my life is His naming me, His fitting me to be called by His name, His fitting me to be a life of glory and a life of beauty. I know you're waiting for the Lord of the Rings illustration. Here it is. This marvelous new movie and wonderful work of fiction. In the second book of the Lord of the Rings, called The Two Towers, you meet this character named Treebeard or Fangorn. Now, Treebeard is the oldest, in Tolkien's universe, Treebeard is the oldest character there. He's the oldest being in the world. He's an Ent, E-N-T. And these are beings that look like trees. But he's like a living tree with a beard. And these two young, silly hobbits, these little beings, hobbits, one of them name is Peregrine Took, and the other's name is Mary the Dog Grandpa. And Pippinary, or Pippinary. And they first meet Treebeard. They gab a lot, and they start gabbing. And they said, my name is Mary Doc, or you can call me Mary. My name is Pippin, or you can just call me Pip. And they're doing their best to shorten it and quicken it as best they can. And Treebeard says this to them. He said, you hobbits are hasty folk. I am not going to tell you my name yet. For one thing, it would take a very long time. My name is growing all the time, and I've lived a very, very long, long time. So my name is like a story. Real names tell you the story of the things they belong to in my language, and it is a beautiful, lovely language, but it takes a very long time to say anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a very long time to say and listen to. But what Treebeard is saying is this, your name is a story. And the name that is placed on you in baptism, the name that is yours through faith in Christ, is God's name for you. And that name, yes, while it is given to you by faith in Christ, it is the name that is being written into you throughout your entire life, however many days God gives you on this earth. And that means that that process is being unfolded in every single thing that is happening in your life. Each year, each trial, each difficulty, every bit of it is God the Holy Spirit building your story so that you're becoming a person who is called by His name. That means everything in your life is God shaping His name in you. And one final point is, if He is Savior, you see, if you're not saved by your own works, if you're not given God's name by being the best you you can be, but through the work of another, that means two things. It means, A, nothing. Listen carefully. It means, A, nothing is ever wasted. If you receive the name of God by Jesus being your Savior, and that's a lifelong process of His shaping you in His name, it means nothing is ever wasted. That means there's no plan B. Do you know that? Some of you here, you believe the gospel, but the gospel, Christmas, is not making you sing because you feel like you've made a horrible mistake. I've messed up with my kids. I'm on a wrong career track. I have married a loser. You're looking at all these things and you're saying, I'm on plan B. Heck, I'm on plan B. Now you understand, if Christmas is true, if Jesus' name means what it says it is, you don't save yourself, and therefore there is nothing He can't sculpt into writing His name onto you so that you're being saved, so that you're gloriously becoming who He wants you to be. You know, there's a great little movie called French Kiss that my wife and I just watched, and you ever see it? It's a story, Meg Ryan and Kevin Kline. Kevin Kline plays a Frenchman. And I think with a good accent, my wife thinks with a bad accent. But he plays a Frenchman, and Meg Ryan is this American, and they're on the family vineyard. And Kevin Kline says to Meg Ryan, he says, you know, why don't you have a drink of this wine? And so he gives her a glass of wine, and she drinks it, and she puts on her perkiest smile, and she goes, that's really sweet and tasty. And he is, you know, typical French, he's just appalled. He's absolutely appalled. And so what he does is he opens up this case. And in this case, hundreds of little bottles. And in each bottle, there's something that grows in the soil of this part of southern France. So there's lavender in one bottle. And there's lavender in one bottle. There's currant in another bottle. Anything that blows in the air, anything that grows on the ground, it's all there. And so what he does then is he gives her about four bottles. And he says, smell this. Smell this. Smell this. Now take a drink and tell me what you taste. And of course, then it's like the whole new world opens up. And what she realizes, he says, the vines don't miss anything. They take it all in. And then they release it. Don't you see? That's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be like a fine glass of wine. The Holy Spirit takes everything that comes into your life. He's at work in all things, shaping all things, even your mistakes, to bring life and reality of Jesus Christ into you, to release His glory. You get the name, yes, there's a radical beginning, but it's a lifelong process. And let me close with this. It's not just a lifelong process. It is a personal process. Now, any parent who has more than one child knows that each one of those children is an individual. They're not like one another. They're completely different. And you really, there's not a one-size-fits-all approach to parenting. To care for each child, you have to learn what motivates this child. You have to learn what motivates this child. You have to learn what terrifies this child and what terrifies that child, and when it's time to terrify, when it's time to motivate. What kind of a parent would God be if He were no less understanding of who you are? You see, that's why our pilgrimages don't look the same. That's why our life story and our life circumstances are not the same. That's why we all didn't have the same kind of upbringing. It's why we don't all have the same economic situation. Listen, God knows you. And in the blessings and in the trials, He is at work to write His name onto you so that someday you will be everything you were created to be. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, there's a wonderful little promise given to some struggling Christians. And the promise comes from Jesus Christ, and he says this, "To him who overcomes, I will also give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." I remember hearing one of my seminary professors, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, this wonderful British pastor, scholar, speaking on this about 15 years ago, speaking on this text and looking up through his half spectacles and saying to everyone, "Now, most of you are saying, I don't want a stone. Why did he give me a stone?" And I suppose at first blush, you would hear that, "Oh, great, a rock. You know, Charlie Brown, Halloween, who wants a rock?" You need to hear what's being promised to you. He's saying, "I have a name. Now listen, I may name all of you, but I have a name for you. You personally were created in my image. And I am at work as Savior for the world, yes. For my people, the church, yes. But I am at work in you. And everything I created for you, all the things you dream about, all the things you hope for, I will bring it to pass. Because Christmas is true." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus was given his name so that we might receive ours. That Jesus is given the name Savior. That you don't let us name him. You don't let us manage him or you. Because the good news is, you've come to give us a new life. Not the life of our choosing, not the life of our agendas, but the life of your glory and grace. And I pray now that as we come to your table, each person here, in a fresh way given through your Spirit, would welcome the saving, loving ways of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.